prayer, and as we're going to see, of course, the filling of the Holy Spirit and prayer was very important, as we saw already in the first century, to the, as far as the churches were concerned. So we've added this dimension, and I love it, just spending some time together as an assembly of believers in prayer and praying for, with each other and for each other in our prayers. Let's continue to be in prayer as we work into the whole perimeter of things. First of all, in regard to our own assembly, do we have any prayer requests? Welcome to the conflict. Do we know if her husband's a believer?
I think he is.
Not really sure.
I'm not
even sure. Yeah. I think I'm going to do a study. Just jump to it because it's so important in Revelation, the last church that is mentioned. You are rich and yet you're poor. And we're just so rich in this society. We're so rich in so many ways. We do not need to guard with all vigilance our marriages, our churches, our homes, because there's a church on every corner. There are a lot of women out there, a lot of men out there. There's just so much. We're just rich. And if you don't have the power inside to handle that through the power of the Holy Spirit, it just is going to destroy, as it does in the church there, and so many Christian marriages. So many Christian marriages are attacked by Satan. It goes back to the garden, man and woman, Adam and Eve, and you just carry it on down the line through history. Satan has used the relationship between a man and a woman to cause so much trouble, hurt, in some respects, a great hurt and distraction in that way. And in another, of course, distraction and separation. But it's at the same time, God in his wonderful design has designed it to be something really wonderful, where man and woman help each other. And so much of the anguish through church history and through the history of man is linked in some way with that kind of a battle. So do you have a first name that we can get? Okay. So Kim's neighbor, and he is in a spiritual warfare. And I suppose all of us are aware of how these things happen, and I say how, not the specific details, because while every individual case has its own little variance, it still is part of the spiritual warfare as far as the Christian is concerned. So we have Kim and Kim's neighbor. Kim's neighbor who is having marital problems. What do we pray? Well, we pray, one, that God can use this circumstance to bring her closer to him. And, boy, that's a, you know, that's something to be gained out of it, yes. But what a tragedy that it has to happen that way. Satan has to use that. But if it is, and it is occurring, the problems, let's pray that God will, that she will use this to bring herself closer to a relationship with God. And as we all know, there's no correction until we correct our relationship with him. Once we've corrected our relationship with him, see, and here we are, and here's the individual believer, and until we straighten out our relationships with God, then human relationships are never going to be the manner in which they should. And so this has to become the priority. And then we have a dimension of her husband and what God is doing with them. What about children? Oh, no. How many?
One.
One? Okay. So we got children involved, and so their souls are a part of all of this, especially if the two parents are Christians. This takes them right into it. we talked about Charles Stanley, and I only bring that up again to zero in for us all how the spiritual warfare, how ugly the spiritual warfare is. And it there's just no one exempt from it in any way. This is why we have to garrison ourselves. This is why we have to walk in the Spirit. This is why we have to trust Him. This is why we have to fix our eyes upon Him and not get them off. Okay, so we got that. Any other prayer requests? Yes? Yeah? Okay. Scott worships with us occasionally. Scott's going through turmoil. That's enough said for this group. And it's spiritual placement. And so let's be in prayer for Scott that, among other things that he will do, that he will allow himself to be led of the Spirit into the realm of truth. And right now, under great attack, he's at an important age in that if he can make the right turn here, to set the course for a wonderful life in that respect. So let's be in prayer for Scott. Okay? Yes. This is the daughter, that is. Yeah. Right. And what's her name? I'm sorry?
Heather.
Heather? Okay. We need to be in prayer for Heather and her daughter's health. The battle that she's in, and you said she's a believer. Yes, okay. All right, any other requests? So it is not cancer.
No,
her name is Susan, right?
Suzanne.
Okay. All right, any other requests? I request you continue to be in prayer for me as I study and teach. And things directed this weekend. The man's going to come in from Tucson. I definitely want you to be in prayer for Ray. Ray's coming in. And Ray's coming in from Tucson to help us set up some publication work, the Children's Gospel, and get some things out. So a few churches are anxiously waiting this material. And so let's be in prayer for what Ray can contribute, that we can be like-minded and get some things accomplished with Ray. Let's continue to be in prayer for Jennifer, our teenager, who continues to suffer and not being relieved in that realm. And so, any other requests? Yes. Yes. He just said yes. So, and to be in prayer for Leslie. And that means her husband also. Health and whatever God is doing and the prolongedness of this, we need to be in prayer in that respect of that. Okay. Okay. Physical. Okay. Physical health. You have two health here. And remember to be in prayer for me and study and teaching. Any others? Yes. Continue to be in prayer for Cliff in regard to his work, circumstances. And again, remember we're talking about a husband, father, needs looking in the realm for the job, so let's be in prayer. This is what this assembly is about, is working with each other, support of each other, so let's be in prayer in that respect. And let's be in prayer for each other. A lot of times people don't raise their hands, various reasons, but I can just tell you right now that everyone sitting here tonight has areas in need of prayer in the spiritual warfare. And with some, it's just some of the pressures of life and so many things. The smallness of our assembly causes a troubled soul to some. a lot of things can cause troubled souls, and so we need to be in prayer to encourage each other to continue to trust Him, to continue to walk by faith, and continue to engage Himself in the mission that God has set before us. Continue to be in prayer as we move out now. We have pastors that there are a lot of pastors. I don't mean that the ones that we put up here are the only ones, but these are ones that we're in prayer for. We have a wonderful fellowship with Dan Hill at Southwood in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Rod Becker in Grace Haven in Houston, John Hint in Tucson Bible in Tucson, Arizona, and I'll be going there in April. And these men, Gary Horton and his ministry, let's be in prayer for Gary Horton. Let's be in prayer. And if you know other men, and there is Dan Weaver, Peter Hansen, just a lot of men that teaching truth and under battle. Peter Hansen, and all of these men really have small assemblies. It becomes it's just testing on the soul, and it shouldn't be right. It shouldn't be, but it is. And especially in our rich society today, you look around and auditoriums of 5,000s and all of this type of stuff. So sometimes it becomes heavy on a man or his family. And so let's be in prayer for these men, because they do need our prayers. Any others? Yes. I'm sorry? Yeah. Met with a man that we have been in prayer for last week named Tom, marital problems, same as we have up here with Tim. And so let's be in prayer for Tom in regard to, again, that God will use the turmoil to bring them into a closer relationship with Him. This is the ultimate. And by that closer relationship with Him, then we are more able to proclaim His victory at the cross, and that Satan has indeed lost. So let's continue to be in prayer. But again, I encourage you, and we go into prayer, be in prayer for each other. Names not mentioned. I could go down and list every name here needs a prayer. So let's be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer for this assembly. I really mean it. We need to be in prayer for this assembly. We need some young people, children, teenagers in this assembly, so we can pass on the banner of the spiritual life by faith. We need the outreach. We need to be in prayer that we will get into and fulfill the mission at why God has us here. So let's be in prayer for these things. All right? Let's prepare ourselves and get ready for prayer and go into prayer and spend some time. If you feel led, please pray overtly. But if not, continue to be in prayer and hear some of the things on the board. And again, just look around and pray for names here and in our own assembly. And so let's go to the throne together as an assembly of believers in prayer for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together as a family of believers. Our prayer request to the throne. Father, we pray for these that we have mentioned on the board. We pray, Father, for each other and the conflict that we're in. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us, continue to give us wisdom, continue to direct this assembly, that we may fulfill, Heavenly Father, our corporate destiny as an assembly of believers. And now, Father, we pray as we move into the battle of your word, moving into the depth of your word, that God the Holy Spirit will reveal it, teach us, that we might understand these things. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the divinely inspired word of God. Go through a lot of doctrines, go through a whole lot of points on the Bible. Comes down to a very simple principle and point, and that is that this is the Word of God. It's Holy Scripture. Not everything in here is His Word, for He repeats the words of others, Satan and man. But it is His Word. He directed the writers of Scripture to put in what He wanted in this book. And it is written for our edification, for our understanding, and it cannot be understood outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is never well more seen than in passages like 1 John, which is one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, epistle of the New Testament. And it's just brought about so many problems. I want to finish up this aspect that we're in right now in 1:8, see if we can make some headway here. So let's get cracking. And again, if you have any questions in regard to this, please feel free to raise your hand and let's get clarification. But we're dealing with in verse 8, which is the crucial verse. It is the problem. And the problem is that these believers deny that if we deny we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And it's one of the worst things in the world to deceive yourself. You're just not going to approach the throne of grace of God correctly. You're not going to make recovery correctly. And it's one of the biggest problems that people have in life is denial, and because you don't face the truth. And now we can go to next levels once you do face the truth, and then they'll want to handle that. Okay, but we're talking here about the denial, and we have studied several points and moved up. So let's just kick right where we are so I can move on to our fifth point in regard to denial. One of the great sources of being deceived, and remember, just to orient you, point four, very important, denial is related to the spiritual warfare. Deception is related to the spiritual warfare, and we spent some time in closing last week in 2 Kings and some verses looking at that. Now, point five, one of the great sources of being deceived, or deceiving yourself, if not the greatest, arrogance, independence of God. Greatest problem man has, and the greatest area of deception. Once I have taken myself out of being dependent upon God, I mean, this is so simple, you can see it. Once I've taken myself out and being independent of God, I'm deceiving myself. It's almost so funny, it's so tragic, that now here I am. It's like a, you know, it's like a we are. I don't know if you did. I did. I ran away from home. I don't know how old I was. Maybe 10. I'm hitting out of here, and that dear woman made me food. Here, you're going to need this to travel. You're going to need this to travel. I mean, this just boggles your mind. I mean, I'm mad at you. Why are you giving me food? You want to get rid of me. That's it. So off I go. And as soon as the food's gone, I'm back. Food's gone, it's dark, I'm back. What's so funny about that? I'm independent. Here I am 10 years old, whatever I was. I'm 10 years old, and I'm independent of mom and dad. I don't need that warm bed. I don't need the house. I don't need the protection. I don't need the food. I don't need the care. I don't need all that stuff. I can do it. What foolishness. And just magnify that into infinity. That's us thinking we're independent of God. Open up the Word of God to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49. Let's take a look. So many things we see in God's Word, and it just makes things very clear, and this will make this one clear, and move right on to the next point. Jeremiah 49:16. Okay. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart. Now, this is talking about Satan. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. So where does the deception come from? Arrogance. What fundamentally, you know, books written, doctrines of 50 points, what's arrogance? That's bottom line arrogance. I'm independent of God. That's bottom line humility, total dependence on God. But arrogance is I am independent of God. Your arrogance, the arrogance of your soul, heart, has deceived you. O you who live in the cliffs of the rock, who occupy the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. So the arrogance is the motivation as far as our deception is concerned. Point six, the consequences of deception, deceiving yourself. And just in case you do not understand how horrible or damaging being deceived can be, this is what Paradise Lost was all about. Man's original rebellion against God was woven by Satan in deceiving the woman. So we had the spiritual death. That's how horrible this thing is. And as believers, while you can't lose your salvation, you can be out of the plan of God and deceived into thinking that you're all right. Look at 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, let's look at verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. And then we have what is the transgression that she fell into? It was a transgression by deception. Now, still guilty. Now, the man is also guilty. He just right out sinned. But the woman's transgression was a transgression by deception. That's how powerful this thing is. So, this is what happened to the woman. And in this, verse 15, but woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love being the manifestation of faith, and sanctify with self-restraint. Now, look with me now at 2 Corinthians 11. The deception is so horrible, what happens in our soul, our relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. All right, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent, that's the serpent of old, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness. Okay, he deceived Eve by his craftiness. And this is the way Satan always lures people away. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, which we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, they're so easily deceived, and we do not want to be so easily deceived. The scheme of Satan, the strategy of Satan, he destroyed the communion between God and man in the garden. He destroyed the relationship with each other. When I say destroyed, until God came in and reconciled it. He blinds the unbeliever in regard to the gospel. He's so clever how he can come in and deceive. I mean, he can come in and break a whole assembly of believers, as we've already studied and seen. And he does this all by his deception. And the seeds scatter in the multitude of directions. We have to be on guard. That's the only reason I'm taking time on this as far as verse 8 is concerned. And anybody can be deceived. Anyone can be deceived. A person with just overwhelming amount of doctrine can be deceived, because all Satan has to do is upgrade his deceit strategy. A person with a very little doctrine, he can be deceived. Don't think, well, I've got a whole lot of doctrine that makes me smarter than Satan. No. That means he's going to have to be smarter in his deception and how he's going to do it. So anyone can and everyone can be deceived. Again, it is why we must guard. We must guard ourselves in walking by faith. And this whole doctrine of the new man is just hit a point of real deception. See, there are people who are deceived, and you're deceived. People are deceived by doctrine. Don't think if you have doctrine, you can't be deceived, because Satan will use doctrine. Okay, doctrine of priesthood. Since you are your own priest, you don't need a pastor. You can do your own study. You're your own priest, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my message is, you don't need a pastor. Do your own study, do this, and that. Don't, well, what is, why is the Bible taught? Well, you know, churches need that for fellowship, and but bottom line, you don't need them. And so many of the people today in our rich society, when I say rich, I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about the overwhelming tapes and books and pastors and churches and movements and all the rest of it. You don't need one. So what I've done, I've used doctrine to deceive you against the plan of God. And now the big one that's coming on the scene, new man. Okay, now that you are the new man, now you don't need to trust God. You don't need this faith. You can actually, the new man can now do for God by its own merit, by its own power, by its own desires, and go through a long discussion on the new man, the new spiritual creature that you are. You are independent of needing to face with the Lord moment by moment to recover from sin or to do anything. You can actually obey without faith. And this all comes from this. So what I've done again, I've taken the doctrines out of the Bible, and I'm going to use the doctrine to deceive you away from what? From trusting God. People, there's the simplicity. We just all, don't let anyone take you away from the simplicity. Here's the simplicity. Trust in God. That's how I was saved. That's how I'm going to live. That's how simple it is. Now, that's how simple it is. We got a whole book that says it over and over and over and over and over. And we got a whole book that shows how people reject it, reject it, reject it, and are deceived away from it with this. With some type of teaching. It isn't a matter of not going to the Bible to do this. It's simply a matter of using things in the Bible to deceive people away from trusting Him. So, you just have to stay with that simplicity of understanding. What's the issue here? This is the issue. And if somebody's trying to take me away from trusting Him, by which I can have that power, have Him working in my life, it's wrong. Abandon it. Abandon it. But others sound so good. Point 7. Deceit is found throughout the Word of God in man leaving God. Now, when I say man leaving God, I don't mean he's out at the honky-tonk. What I mean is when man leaves God, I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about legalism. I'm talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about this whole idea of I do for God. I do for God. There are so many people that are so concerned with their... They're so deceived in this whole thing. They're so concerned about their own self-righteousness, they will hurt other people. And we'll start into that tomorrow night when we study spiritual love. When you do love, and when I say that, I mean, when you do spiritual love, you will not hurt another human being in a wrongful way. You can do righteousness and hurt. You can do right. You can try to be religious and self-righteous and legalistic and say, oh, this is what God says, and I can show you in the Bible all the things, and start judging and hurting others with your self-righteousness. But if you're doing spiritual love, if you're loving as Christ loved, see, it will not do it. It's impossible. Love will protect in that respect. So deceit is found throughout the Word of God in man leaving God. Let's look up just a few of them. And then we'll move on. But I want you to see some of these things in the Word of God. Get you rolling into various passages. Look at Psalm 10. Let's go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. All right, Psalm 10. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now, who's devising it? It's the pride, the proud, against who? The afflicted. People, let me just go through something in the Bible with you, and you'll see it in this. So often, in the Word of God, you're going to have a great contrast. You're going to have those who are strong against those who are weak. You're going to have those who are what we'll call fat, and that's the biblical word for healthy, against those who are sick. You've got those who are rich against those who are poor. And this thing just keeps going down. And the place we want to be is over here. Because when you're over here, then the battle is the Lord's, and you know I have to depend on Him. When you're over here and you're able to keep attacking, you're going to not see your need. So let's see if we can see this. In pride, the wicked pursue the afflicted. The afflicted. So here we have the wicked, and they are pursuing the afflicted. And in the spiritual warfare, all this is going on in the spiritual warfare. Let them be caught in the plot which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desires, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. He doesn't seek. If you're on this side, you don't seek the Lord. You don't see your dependency upon him. So, all his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. In other words, makes fun of them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under the tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. And this is going on. This is the type of deception that he's under. Psalm 35, let me just give you some. Psalm 35, 17 through 21. Psalm 38, verse 12. Psalm 43, 1 through 3. Let's look at 43, 1 through 3. Let's look at Psalm. Just a few verses. Psalm 43. All right, Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to the holy hill and to thy dwelling place. Look at Jeremiah 9. Let's go to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, 6. Jeremiah 9, 6. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Again, the adversary. Your dwelling, where it dwells, is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. This is the enemy. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. This is the whole manner of deceit. And then you can look at Daniel 8:25, Daniel 11:23, and many other passages. Let's go on to point eight. Let's go on to point eight. When you are in deceit, not only do you hurt yourself, but here's a very important principle. Other people who are deceived end up hurting others. When you are deceived, you end up hurting others. Okay, classic example, just so you get the point. Eve. We've already established the fact Eve was deceived. And what happened? Eve being deceived, she therefore hurt or brought her husband, Adam, into the same thing. So when you are deceived, so often you bring others into that deceit, into that hurt. So deception severely hurts you, and it severely hurts others. It's one. Therefore, it's a horrible place to be in deception, like religion. Because what religion will do, it will pull in so many people who are looking for a relationship with God. And they're hurting in one way or another. Legalism does the same thing. Self-righteousness. You're deceived into thinking this is the way it is, so therefore you start pulling in. You pull in a great number of people. Look at John 16, the Gospel of John. We haven't gotten to chapter 16, but take a look at it. John 16. John 16, 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. This is horrible. Do you understand what has just been said? What they're doing is they are going, this is the religious crowd, is going to hurt those who are walking by faith, those who are trusting. The religious crowd is going to hurt them, and they truly, this isn't a lie, they truly think, deception, they think they're rendering great service to God by hurting these people, running them down. And this characterizes a lot of Christians. They think that they're helping God when they can tear down and hurt and straighten out everybody because everybody's not living to this. To their religious standard, to their self-righteousness. Now, this is why, one of the reasons why, not the total, this is why the new commandment to the church is what? It's spiritual love. People, if you have your if you take the whole standard as righteousness, you're going to hurt people with your righteousness. But if this is the new commandment, and if this is the goal of the believer, righteousness will be accomplished, but it'll be accomplished without hurting others. You can always tell, not always, but oftentimes you can tell people who are living the religious, self-righteous life, and their judgment of others and all, as opposed to a person who is doing it in spiritual love. The person who is doing it in spiritual love, which means they're doing it out of faith, and that's very important because that person realizes, I am weak. I am weak. And they are constantly aware of this. A person who's doing it this way, they are strong, and they're so concerned about themselves, they'll hurt others, and they'll judge and watch others, and offend and attack. Yes. 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 Several things. One, that's the parent's responsibility. Two, if the standards are wrong, as the child starts to grow and learns to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit comes in and eradicates falsehood. And we're slowly, we saw it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing, keeps on just cleansing out the things that are wrong in our souls. That's one of the wonderful things we ought to thank Him for. It. So it's not like it's there and nothing can be done with it. It can be dealt with as far as life is concerned. But these people come along and they will actually hurt other believers, and they'll say, we're doing this for God, and boy, we're serving God greatly here. When in actuality, they are under their own self-deception. And then finally, another great problem with deception is that you believe a lie. You truly believe what you claim. You truly believe it. Eve truly believed it. These believers we just read in John 16 who are hurting others, they truly believe it. And their claims are easy once you've been deceived or are in the midst of deceiving yourself. You believe a lie, and you'll actually stand on that lie. And it's so prevalent throughout the Word of God. And again, how can I know? How can I ward against this? I want to keep coming back to that. Well, first of all, we have to continue to walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does, He will guide you to the study of the Word of God. But we've already seen the Word of God can be taken either way, but He will illuminate the truthfulness of the Word. He will illuminate the truthfulness of this, of the Word. So we have to, as it were, trust in our own leading. All right, the second result of denial of sin, let's go to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. All right, first result is what? We are deceiving ourselves. Now look at the second result. If we are in denial, one, we deceive ourselves, and I hope you've got a fearful concept of being deceived or deceiving yourself. It's so easy, it's so dangerous. Now, but look at the second thing that happens. Deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in us. Okay, the word for truth, aletheia here with a definite article specifying the truth. Okay, what's he talking about? Here is the There's a definite article, aletheia, truth. The truth is not in you. Now, we spent a great deal of time when we were in this series last year, moving up to where we are, and in verse 6, and we saw what is truth. Ultimately, and this is so important, what some people want to quickly say, the Bible is truth. Okay, I understand. But let's understand something very personal and very important, that truth, let's get it on the board here, truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. This is supported throughout all of the Word of God. Truth is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is God. That is what truth is. Truth is a person. Now, in John, now, does that mean that the world, am I saying that the Bible is not? No, people, I'm not saying that. I want your thinking to be magnified to this person right here, Jesus Christ. There's truth. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did He say? I am the way. I am the truth. He is the truth. Truth is a person. And people, this is so important, because if you start divorcing truth from a person, you're going to be led astray as to what truth is. It's like our study of spiritual love. Love is known in a person. Love is not an abstract out there. Is that clear? It is not an abstract. And we'll see this again in our study. Love is not an abstract idea. Once you take love and make it an abstract idea, You divorce yourself from what love is. Love is a person. God is love. God is love. You want to understand love? God. You're not going to understand love as some abstract concept. That's why I'm so pleased and so I have such great contentment in my soul when I say the Bible doesn't define love. It describes love. It describes when love is present, when love is absent. But it defies definement. It's not an abstract concept that we can just fool around with. Love is a person. Love is known in a person, and that person is God. Boom, Christ. And then boom, you and I, when we love as He does. Don't try to have truth out here divorced from God. Truth isn't doctrine out here. Truth is God. And if you divorce it from understanding God, you're going to get yourself in a great deal of trouble. So truth is understanding God, and it's understanding Christ. Now, we noted in John, when truth is with the definite article, John refers to the truth of the gospel message. And the gospel, again, applies to both the believer and the unbeliever. He says the truth is not in us. Now, part of the gospel is what? What is part of the gospel? Part of the gospel is that we sin. I'm just pulling together a long study we did. Part of the gospel is we do sin. This is why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. This is true. Do you understand that? Part of the gospel. Jesus Christ is truth. This is the gospel. Part of the gospel is that we do sin. This is why God sent His Son to the cross. So if I say I don't sin, what am I doing? I do not have the truth in me. I have not grasped what's going on in the truth. So this is true of both the unbeliever and the believer. The work of Christ on the cross does what? Now this gets ready for verse 9. You got to understand it. In verse 9, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross did what? It cleansed and took care of all the sins. The issue for the unbeliever is not his sins. What's the issue? The issue is Christ. The issue is his believing. Now, this has been taken care of. And that's the same thing over here. This is why this is right here why we don't have to do anything but simply our faith. Why? Because that's the same thing that works over here. So once we start leaving the truth, the gospel, we're going to get ourselves into a great deal of trouble. All right, let's note a few points. One, the gospel is the death of Christ on the cross. The gospel deals with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, mentioned throughout 1 John 1, deals with the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Two, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that it applies to both unbeliever and believer. Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem both unbeliever and believer. Now, I hope if you don't agree, you raise your hand. And let's talk about it. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And He died on the cross for both unbeliever, here's our chart right here, unbeliever and believer. He died on the cross in reference to the sins, past, present, and future, the sins of the unbeliever and the sins of the believer. That's the gospel. He didn't die for the sins of the unbeliever, but once you become a believer, now you've got to start a whole new deal with the sins. That's what a lot of people believe. A lot of people believe now you have to be forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and cleansed and cleansed and cleansed again and again and again. 1 John 1:9 says, He is a faithful God. We have already been cleansed and forgiven. Already accomplished deal. This is the truth of the gospel. The work of Christ on the cross has already occurred. And this is what John is building up for these believers now. Understand the truth. The truth is not in you. And what is the truth? The truth related to the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, even as a believer, Christ has died on the cross, bearing the judgment of those sins. That's what the whole, if we took time and went back. Look at verse 6, this whole motif now. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the blood of Jesus. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth. There's the truth again. It's not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, He, God, is faithful. He is faithful. He's righteous. He has already forgiven us our sins and already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We call Him the liar. We call Him the liar because we're going to say, no, you're wrong, you're wrong. I don't sin. So we're making God and the cross a liar. So, and His Word, now we change from the truth, His Word is not in us. And we'll take care of that when we get there. His Word, parallel with the truth. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous one. We are righteous in him. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And how the whole world appropriates the work of Christ on the cross is how we appropriate the work of Christ on the cross, and again, that is by our faith. Point three. If one denies his sins, then he denies the truth that Jesus died for the cleansing of sins of the believer and unbeliever. If you deny that you sin, then you're saying that Christ did not die for my sins. He didn't have to because I don't have any sins as a believer. And that's going to put us into a great problem. If I was a believer and Christ did not die for my sins, I'm in great trouble. And so are you. If now that I am a believer, the work of the cross does not apply to me, we're in great trouble. How are you going to take care of your sins? This is the way sins are taken care of, is at the cross. The only way that can be taken care of, this is the only way it can be appropriated to me as an unbeliever and believer, by faith. I think that's clear. I made it as simple as I can. If we as a believer think that we do not sin, that the work of Christ on the cross has nothing to do with us as believers, then we're in a real despair. But worse, the truth is not in us. What we have to understand is this cross took care of our sins as an unbeliever and as a believer. Boom, done deal. Why? And this aggravates the self-righteous. This aggravates those people because what this means is that it's already taken care of. And they don't like that aspect. But just as grace, see what a lot of people want to do in practicality, grace is okay on this side, but grace is not okay on this side because Christ really didn't take care of your sins. People, if he took care of your sins, then it's the whole grace plan of God for both the unbeliever and believer. But there are a lot of people who say, grace here, but you have to earn it over here. If you have to earn it, it's no longer grace. If you have to do anything for it, it's no longer grace. It's dependent on something I do. If it steps out of the realm of simple faith, simply trusting him, because faith is the only thing the Bible declares that is not works. So if it steps out of the realm of faith, how I'm going to deal with sin as a believer, if I have to do something to take care of sin, then the cross didn't have to. I have cut myself off from the cross. I have to do something. So the truth is not in us. Okay. Notice carefully the verse, if we deny we sin, the truth is not in us. And the point is that in this passage, we do sin. We do sin. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, so we do sin. It is clear that we do sin. And this is important in this whole passage. We do sin. Now, I want to put that up, getting ready as we move through our study. This is important throughout this entire book. It's clear to John, believers do sin. But look at chapter 3, verse 6. This is a difficult book. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. It appears that if to say that if believers do not sin and if believers do sin, then they're really not believers. And that's not true. We have to understand we do sin. But when you read on, it looks like, well, we don't sin. I am of God, and yet I do sin. So if a person belongs to God, isn't that what John is saying? No, it's not what John is saying. Look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, does sin. The word for practice is poleo, and it simply means do. Doesn't mean practice. Don't change the definition. It means do. To do sin. See? And look at 5:18. Chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John chapter 5. All right, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay, so we have a great problem, but I want you to understand is this, that John is not saying that we do not sin. We do sin. And if you say that you don't sin, you make God a liar. You make God a liar. And you also, the truth is not in you. And why is the truth not in you? The truth of the gospel is not in you. And if you understand the truth of the gospel, it's going to help us to understand those difficult passages in 1 John that gives so many people so much problem as far as their life is concerned. Let me give you a very important principle, and then we'll close. Very important principle. And I hope that you not only put this in your notes, but I hope you put it in your soul. We cannot recover our new man from the damage and power of sin by anything we do. Not by our words, not by our works, not by our sorrows, not by our repentance. We must be brought out from the power of sin. And only God can do that. Let me repeat it, because it's so important. We cannot recover our new man from the damage and the power of sin by anything that we do. We must be brought out from the power of sin, and only God can do this. And this is why I call it a deliverance or a salvation. This is the Jordan. This is understanding that God must do it. Just as I was saved by God, He's going to have to be brought out of sin here. See, let's go to Schaefer. Let's close once again as we're getting ready for verse 9. That's when, next Tuesday night. All right, now, here's the deal. Here we have the issue. Here is the unbeliever. Here is the born-again believer. The believer, and you can read this in chapter 7 of Schaefer's book, the believer is under sin, penalty of the unbeliever. The believer is under sin, power. And when we're under the power, what are we like? We've seen it so many times. Spiritually dead, temporally, carnal, in darkness, just like the unbeliever. And there is nothing that we can do, there's nothing that I can do to bring myself out from the power of sin by something that I do. I can't do this. I cannot bring myself out of sin. I cannot make myself alive, even though I'm a believer, I'm talking temporally and spiritually. I cannot make myself spiritually alive when I am spiritually dead, temporally in sin. God is going to have to do it. Just as God had to do it when I was an unbeliever. I was under the penalty of sin. I'm under the power of sin. God is going to have to bring me out, people. There's nothing that I can do or say or anything to bring it about. Nothing. I'm totally dependent upon God. This is a spiritual problem. This is a spiritual problem. And only God can do it. So therefore, it is what? It is a, here's a salvation and deliverance. Here is a salvation and deliverance. And to the point that we do not recognize that every time that we come out of sin as believers, that's a salvation or a deliverance by God. And we should be thankful for it. Maybe we'll look at James when we get through with 1 John 2:2 and see what James has to say about this as well as some of the other texts. But this is a salvation. This is a deliverance that we need to give thanks for, and it is dependent upon God. And the only way that we can get God to act in our life is just as we did as unbelievers, and that is by our faith. Our faith calls in the power of God to work on our behalf. Where He what? He gets the glory. He gets the glory. We get the deliverance of the salvation. We get the spirit-filled life. We get to honor Him. But He has to do it. And to the point that we do not realize that this is a salvation or deliverance as a believer just as much as it was as an unbeliever, we're in great trouble. We must realize, we lie, really. We must realize this is a salvation or deliverance. God does it. This is a salvation and deliverance, and God does it. That brings us to 1 John 1:9. Which is where we left off in our study. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Tuesday evening. Tomorrow night, spiritual love. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God You are. Father, we praise You that You function with us under grace. Because, Heavenly Father, we recognize our own weakness, our own poverty, and we know that we're totally dependent upon You. We praise You for the God that You are, that is always there. We do not sin that grace may abound, but Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your grace does abound. Father, we praise you for your gracious plan. Speed us along in this study of sin that we can move into so many other areas that we need to study. But this is so important that we understand how to recover from sin. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.